the darkest night.
Oh, he's so good all the time. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. You may be seated for just a moment. We're really grateful for your patience and your cooperation during this transition. We know that it's nobody likes change, and even people that are in a miserable situation, a lot of times they're more afraid of change than they are of, because they're more afraid of change, they are not often eager to get out of the situation that they're in. It's human nature to not want change. And I marveled at one time when I was at work speaking to a fellow colleague that was a leader in the organization, and I said, it just seems like such a contradiction. I'm working for a company that we're on the leading edge of technology, and so the only thing that's constant is change. And everything's changing, and we embrace it, and we look forward to it. But yet, when it came to organizational changes, nobody wanted them. And it boggled my mind, because I couldn't tie the two together, because here's people that are living for change, and yet in other areas they didn't want change. And a lot of times it's good to kind of verbalize these things to your colleagues, because maybe they got some insight that you don't have, right? And I got a, well, that's easy. Of course, nobody wants to hear that's easy. Wasn't easy for me. Well, that's easy. It isn't the change that they're so concerned with. It's the fact that they don't have control of the change. It's control. So that's what's at the root of all change, is that we don't want changes thrust upon us. But change has been thrust upon us, and we're rolling with it, and we appreciate your patience and what have you. And we know that it's a little difficult and a little challenging, but we appreciate you cooperating with the deacons and trustees and different ones. And the deacons are laboring for the church, and we're in a different setting. We are calling this right now the Fellowship Hall, but really maybe we ought to call it the Sanctuary and just forget about Fellowship Hall, because in our minds, Fellowship Hall is, that's where we go and have fellowship. But we want to make sure that this is we're conducting ourselves appropriately, that this is our sanctuary right now. This is the holy place. You say, well, there's nothing holy about it. It's holy in the fact that we've set it aside, dedicated it to the service of the Lord. And so we want to continue to treat it just as we would the sanctuary. We want to be careful not to be talking in here and socializing. We ask that you not use the side doors. There's a sign over the door. It says exit, but that's really emergency exit. Just try to imagine that those doors are not here, because that it disrupts things. If there are people lingering in here, and we prefer that you use the sanctuary door to come in and out of. And then, when the service is over, that you go quietly and respectfully, because there'll be those that are still lingering many times. And even if there aren't any that are lingering, we would just want to keep that atmosphere fresh. Don't want musicians doing anything that they wouldn't do during the music service, or anybody else for that matter. And we just want to remind you that the deacons are the policemen of the church, and that it is their job title, their job description, to enforce the order of the church, the rules of the church. So please thank you for cooperating with them, and please continue to do so. When they try to seat you, please let them do that. You say, but I don't want them to, and I can sit wherever I want. Well, you can't when things get crowded in here, and they do get crowded, which is a good thing. Amen? So please give up your individual liberties and allow the what's best for the entire church to prevail, which is what the deacons are looking for. They're not singling you out. They're not trying to take away your rights, but they're trying to make the best use of the sanctuary. We have a kitchen back there that we're using as a nursery right now, and we just want to remind everybody that the expectation is that the, you know, someone that goes back in there is someone that's under 5 years old, and it's not a place to go in and play and carry on. It's a place where mothers can go and look to the needs of their babies. They can feed them, quiet them down, change their diapers, whatever is needed. But it's not another room to go hang out in or to treat differently than we do the sanctuary. I know you know these things, but I just want to remind you. And then also, we don't want any other, we don't want women that don't have children to use that as a room to rest in or whatever. We want to reserve it. It's crowded, and it's getting more crowded as more and more babies are added. So, we want the mothers to, they're already under pressure. We want them to, not feel pressure in there. And once again, we want to remind you that if you're in there, that it's not a place to have conversations. And so we have sound piped in there, and we're going to try and get a monitor up here real soon so they can also see what's going on. But just a friendly reminder to each and everyone that what that room is for. We now have these doors here, so if you need to stand or you need to get out of the sanctuary because you got a headache or whatever, you can stand in the foyer area there. Or unfortunately, that's about the only option, or going outside. But is that all right? It just make things nicer for everybody, and we want things to be. Mothers are under a lot of pressure as it is. We don't want to put any more pressure on them by, unintentionally invading in the space that has been set aside for them. Praise the Lord. The trustees are continuing to labor, and I'm sure that they'll be giving you an update soon on where we're at, the status. And I'm not going to say anything because then I'd be giving you the update. So, and also we want to just inform everybody that Brother Stephen Babcock has stepped down as deacon. He had informed us at the beginning of the year that he was going to step down, but he didn't step down right at that time. He's stepping down because they added a sister to the family, and he's got a bunch of boys as it is, and he's got his hands full, and he wants to spend time establishing and maintaining order there, and we applaud that, and we thank him for his loving and service. He had let us know that he was going to step down, but he wanted to stay on until some of the little issues that had been flaring up were resolved, and everything's resolved. So I tell you that because don't read anything else into it. He's not stepping down because he's upset or they're here this morning. So don't let the devil make something out of it that isn't there. These are offices that people enter into for a year at a time, and if they choose to continue to serve for another year, we gratefully accept that and thank them for it. But these are not lifelong offices. And some of you are like, amen, hallelujah. I'm glad of that. So, praise the Lord. Let's stand this morning. Overcoming Things in the World, Part 5. Galatians chapter 4, verse 15. Galatians 4 and verse 15. Paul says, where is then the blessedness ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and have given them to me. Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth, they zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you, that ye might affect him. He's speaking of these Judaizers. He's speaking of these that are bringing factions and splits. And what they're doing is they're trying to, and successfully in many cases, turn these people against Brother Paul. They say, Brother Paul's a good man, Brother Paul this, that, but. And then they zealously affect them because they're trying to turn them from Paul to themselves. Because you got to go somewhere. They zealously affect you, but not well. Yea, they would exclude you that ye might affect them. So they were trying to get them, separate them from Paul and exclude them unto themselves. That's factions, that's sectarian, that's actually the spirit of denomination. Amen? And Paul is just telling them like it is. Let's bow our heads. Father, we love you. We're so thankful for all that you're doing. We're thankful that we have a place to worship and we know who it is that we're worshiping. We're thankful for the simplicity of the gospel. We're thankful for our fellowship with you, our relationship with you, our love and the peace and the joy that you've showered upon us, Lord. You're our refuge this morning. You're our strong tower, Lord. You're the place that you are our house of worship this morning, Lord. We've set aside this building for the purposes of worshiping you in spirit and truth, but Lord, you are the tabernacle, and so your tabernacle is in flesh this morning. So we invite you once again to take full control of your body, Lord, to lead your body, to direct, to heal, to encourage, to witness to whatever it is that we have need of this morning, Lord. We all surrender and we want to hear from you, Lord. We want you to manifest yourself in flesh once again in our midst, Lord, for your honor and for your glory. We pray, Lord, that you take that as we take all of our needs before you, some that we know of and no doubt many, many more that we're not even aware of, but we bring everything to you knowing that you supply all of our needs, Lord. And we bring them with confidence knowing that not only are you able, but you're willing to, and it's your pleasure to do these things, Lord. So bless each and every one, Lord, and increase our faith, increase our love, and bring maturity to this body, we pray, as we hear your word. We love you and we thank you now. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen, amen. You may be seated. Imagine how Paul must have felt. No doubt he was wanting to bring deeper things. No doubt he was wanting to preach to these Galatians the things that he's preaching to the Ephesians and the Philippians and the Church of Colossae and so on. But he had labored among these churches in Galatia, and he had been used mightily of the Lord to establish the foundation, the Christian foundation amongst them. Amongst the Gentiles and the converted Jews that were there. And at the start, the people, they loved Brother Paul, all of them. And they would have done almost anything for him. He said, if I'd have asked you to pluck out your eye to give to me, because Paul was having eye problems. And he said, you would have done it. You'd have donated your kidney for me if I needed dialysis or I had a failed kidney. You would have given me your eyes, if it were possible. That's the love that you had for me. And no doubt that they felt honored to have him among them. And they probably even had a certain amount of religious pride about Paul being with their churches and about Paul ministering for them and about Paul being the one that had established the faith amongst them. And they might have had a little bit of preacher's religion. Well, we know they did because, and probably initially they were preferring Paul over all others. And then we see that they began to, some say they're of Paul and some say they're of Cephas or Peter and some say they're of Yeshua and some say they're of Christ, the anointing. And, so certainly that was there, in the very beginning. But after just a few short years, just a short amount of time, really, in the grand scheme of things, things have changed. The blessedness that they had spoken of, and Brother Paul witnessed that was among them, the blessedness was gone. And in place of it were questions and doubtings and attacks on Brother Paul's character and on Brother Paul's teaching and on Brother Paul's motives. And Paul had laid the foundation. He wasn't just a minister, he was a prophet. And he wasn't just a prophet, but he was a prophet to the Gentile church. Now, it wasn't everybody in the churches that had soured against Brother Paul and against other ministries. Some were saying, I'm of Paul, and some were saying, I'm of this, and some were saying, I'm of that. But Brother Paul is trying to deal with this now in this letter to the Church of Galatia. And he reminds them of how things were just a few short years ago when the revival had begun among them. Now, the analogy that's fitting many times with churches is that of a marriage. Although the church is not being married to the ministry, of course, for the apostles and the pastors and so forth, they're espousing the church to Jesus Christ, who's the head of the body. So the church starts out in a romance with Jesus Christ, and this church had started out in a romance. They were firmly rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ alone. Many, many natural things are overlooked for a season when a husband and a wife get married. You know, they don't notice anything that's wrong. And if somebody were to point it out, they'd say, oh, you're just this or you're just that, or they wouldn't want to hear it. They're just, you know, head over heels. They're just goo-goo-eyed with one another, and they just can't wait to be in one another's presence and have fellowship with one another. So the church had started out with a genuine romance with Jesus Christ. And the church was grateful to be espoused to Jesus Christ. Paul didn't espouse them to himself, but he said, I have espoused you, and I'm jealous over you. And the church would have done anything at that point in time for the cause of Christ. There was lots of weeping in the beginning. There was lots of crying. There was lots of repenting. And there was just a genuine zeal. And there was a trust. And there was an openness amongst one another. And there was a profound gratefulness among them towards Jesus Christ for taking them out of heathenism, taking them out of idolatry, taking them out of idol worship, taking them out of the bondage of sin, the slavery of sin, and bringing them into this relationship with Jesus Christ, taking them out of the world, cleaning them up and setting them aside for service. There was a great anticipation and a great love and a great appreciation for the supernatural that was among them daily, for the healings and for the freedom in the Lord, for the deliverance from this and the deliverance from that. Amen? And then the trials began to set in, which they always do. And people problems began to become the focus as people started to take their eyes off of the one who Paul had espoused them to. They started to take their eyes off of Jesus Christ and began to put their eyes on one another. Now, I can't imagine how this could happen, you know, and I'm sure it just happened in the Galatian church and that's it. But, you know, let's read about these dummies here this morning. And they begin to notice almost for the first time that they're actually going to church with human beings. That's what happens in a marriage. You start recognizing that your mate's human. Wow, I didn't know he was going to leave his clothes on the floor. That, you know, when I said I do, and for better or for worse, I wasn't imagining that. I didn't know he was going to leave the lid up on the toilet. Then I go to sit on it in the middle of the night and get a rude awakening. I didn't know she was going to snore. My wife's human. My husband, he's a human being. What's with that? They began to notice that they're going to church with human beings. Just as the husband and wife begins to notice that their mate is human. Now all of a sudden, this bugs them, and that bugs them, and this bugs them, and I don't like this, and I don't like that. What about this? Then they began to grumble, they began to moan, and the devil says to his angels, he says, hey fellas, here's the moment that we've been waiting for. Some of them want you back. Why don't you just slip over there and start giving them a little comfort? Instead of them going to the altar, just slip over next to them and, you know, put your arm around them and whisper in their ear and tell them just how sensitive you are to how that brother's treating you, how that sister's treating you, or what that hairdo means. Tell them that the reason why things are getting a little hard, it's because of the ministry. You know, it's because Brother Paul didn't establish COD properly. He left out some of these other do's and don'ts that are critical. I think the church should do this, and I think the church should do that. And why is he? These are human beings. And look at what these others in the church are doing. And he lets them get away with it. And yet every time I come to church, I hear, don't do this or don't do that. And he's preaching right at me. You used to be in a relationship with the Lord. Now he's chastening you to bring you back. And instead of you recognizing that he's after you, you make it fleshly. This is the Galatians that we're talking about. Yeah. Anybody notice that we haven't had a revival lately? Is there anyone here that's depressed besides me? No, but I'm sure they will after you talk to them. Well, I tell you what. It's Brother Paul's fault that we're in this condition. I tell you what. If I was in charge, I'd do things different here. I'm sure you would. Different good, different bad, different. Yeah, you know, he doesn't come by as often as he used to. And when he's amongst us, he's so dogmatic. He won't bend. He won't change his doctrine for any of us. He just doesn't understand. He is so unbending. He is so unyielding. As if he alone has the truth for how the church ought to be run. He did. But it wasn't his. It was the Lord's. You ever notice how Paul seems to have it in for the women? Well, you know, now that you mention it, he doesn't let them run the church. He doesn't let them get up and kind of give a song special testimony sermonette. No, I'm quite sure he didn't. But some of these other ministers that come by, you know, we've been talking to them in private, and you know, they're saying things are better where they come from. They don't have the problems that we have. I'm talking about Galatia. This is 2,000 years ago. And some of these ministers actually agree with us that Paul acts like a dictator. He acts like he's in charge or something. Who put him in charge? God did. Who put Brother Branham in charge? Who's he to say that this is what's right? And that he alone has the truth? God did. So Paul sees how they've gone from, you know, Paul, I'd take a bullet for you, to, and from here, take my eyes if it'll help you out, to Paul is now our enemy. Enemy. Some actually made Paul their enemy. These are his words, not mine. He said, I've become an enemy for your sake. Paul said, they zealously affect you, but not well. The same zeal that they had initially for the truth and for the revival and to the freedom that was once among them has now turned to a zeal to be against something, to be against Paul, to be against the simplicity of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the root there, friends. To be against others that have labored among them to tell them the truth. No doubt there were some that were now looking to drugs and other types of mind-altering substances to try to find some relief. There were some that were committing adultery. Things were coming back into the church. And these ones, they had a problem with Paul. They jumped on the bandwagon because they said Paul set the bar too high. Nobody can live that. Everybody commits adultery once in a while. Oh, really? And they took the conviction that they felt for the way that they were living and turned it against the ministry. And instead of getting right with God, they railed against those that were sent among them to minister among them, to help them. They found fault with the ministry now because of the conviction and the unconfessed sins that were in their lives. Oh, sin is a horrible thing, friends. Sin separates us from God. It also separates us from one another. It breaks our fellowship with God. And what was once glorious liberty of the gospel with our beloved Christ now becomes a burden to bear. The joy is gone. The peace is gone. It's nowhere to be found. Except maybe in a bottle. And it's somebody else's fault. Isn't that classic? You think that's going to work on Judgment Day? Well, Lord, the reason why I missed it is they now want to exclude Brother Paul. They actually don't want to hear him anymore. Can you imagine that? Wish I was there. What would you have done? Same thing I'm doing today. When Paul tells him the truth now, everybody's touchy. And many begin to take it personal. But they don't act on it. And some made Paul their enemy simply because he told them the truth. Imagine this, if you can. The blessedness that was once among them is now gone. And they blame Brother Paul for it. Isn't that something? And Paul wasn't even there. Some of them were unhappy now, not all of them. And they blamed Paul for it. And they felt that they were right, because you always seem right in your own mind. And Paul was wrong. Imagine that. But where was their vindication? We know where Paul's was. Yet the blessedness had not left Brother Paul. He was grieved and he was troubled and labored for him, but he and God were still like this. He still loved the people. And he still desired to labor on their behalf. But he was beginning to question, as we'll see, whether his labor was in vain. There was nothing wrong with his relationship with the Lord. Recall that the Galatian church was made up of Celtic people that were once considered to be barbarians. And many of them were converted and they loved the Lord and they dressed right, they walked right, they talked right, they acted right. And still others had conformed to this new way of living. They had adopted the customs and the traditions and the former rituals for, traded their former rituals for Christian rituals now. And some of them were now starting to resent the new customs, because that's what they were to them, as customs. And they wanted somebody to blame for them. Friends, if you're in love with the Lord Jesus, his doctrine is not grievous. It's liberty. Others adopted new customs to justify themselves among others as being more religious than the rest, and that happens in every movement. But what we want to keep in mind is that there were different groups of people, and different groups of people do different things before they come to the Lord. As an example, we weren't all motorcycle riders before we came to the Lord. Some of us said, you know, when we were heathens, some of us said, well, I'll never ride a motorcycle. People that do that, boy, that's just awful. Why? Because it wasn't in your makeup. It wasn't in your culture. And maybe you couldn't afford a bike. But the weaknesses that people have, they're different. Different cultures, different races, different backgrounds. Depending on who and what you were and what's in your DNA, what's in your background before you come to the Lord. In other words, not all of us went to rock and roll concerts. And some of us might say, well, you know, bless God, I've always been a better person than that one because I never did that. Doesn't matter what you did or what you didn't do. Some were fans of country and Western music, and you can tell because they bring that style back into the church. And I'm not being critical of it, but that was the style that they preferred. Some loved to listen to mariachi bands, and so you'll find a mariachi influence sometimes. I'm still not being critical, just showing the background. Not all of us kissed the toes off of statues before the Lord became real to us. Not all of us lit incense to idols or prayed to dead people. The Galatians, many of whom were Celtics, they had lived in ways that maybe others had never even dreamed of living when they were in the world. But that doesn't make one person more religious than another, or more acceptable to God than others, or a stronger Christian than others. For all have sinned. And all have come short of the glory of God. So the point is that whatever channels that certain demons work through among people before they were saved are the same channels that the demons are going to go after later. Whether it be by culture or whether it be by the family tree or by nationality, certain inherent weaknesses. And that's why some people, certain types of people get pulled to one doctrine or to another doctrine, and you just shake your head and you say, well, I would never fall for that. They fall for it because it's in their makeup. Why doesn't everybody make Brother Branham a god? Why doesn't everybody follow after signs? Well, it's because you didn't make a man a god before you came to this. Why doesn't everybody make their pastor infallible? Why doesn't everybody make their pastor completely fallible? Why aren't all of us legalists? Depends on our background. These people, many of whom love God, but not all of their human makeup had been converted, obviously. They still leaned towards certain things, and those were the things that had to be overcome. The Corinthian church, they had their problems. They had their faults, but not these problems. The Ephesian church, they never had these same problems. But they had their problems. Different makeup, different human elements. Each church had different problems. Can you imagine that? Different problems in different churches. That's why we're not all called to sit under one pastor. You go to different areas and you find different people of different backgrounds, and you find a local ministry that's used by God to deal with those local issues. And some might visit another church and they might think, wow, they don't have the problems that we have. They must be a better church than ours. It's because they're looking for the same type of problems that they're so acquainted with at the church home. But they don't know what the church is dealing with. But I guarantee you, if there's human beings there, there's problems. Galatians 4:9. But now, after that you have known God, or rather are known of God, made himself real to you, how turn ye again to weak and beggarly elements, whereunto you desire again to be in bondage? Paul's crying out here. They're not worshiping Mercury or Zeus any longer. They've been set free from that. They aren't going to rock and roll concerts any longer, if they ever did. But they are letting things in among them that are substitutes for the gospel. They are substitutes. They are weaknesses in their human nature, and their human nature is what feeds on it. The world has crept into the church to become a substitute for Christ alone. It's no longer Jesus Christ alone. It's no longer the gospel alone. It's no longer he completely satisfies. It's Jesus Christ plus this, Jesus Christ plus that. I don't care what it is. So Satan tries to get them away from a walk that's just with Jesus Christ, and you can't be discouraged if you're walking with him, to all these other things that appeal to the flesh. They don't satisfy the soul, but they do satisfy the flesh. Paul calls them weak and beggarly things. They're weak because there's no power in them. They can't save your soul. They can't heal you. They can't deliver you. They can't set you free. They're ceremonies. They're routines. They're do's and don'ts. The Jews that among them, they must have gotten pretty indignant right about now when Paul called them weak and beggarly elements. He's talking about our blood moons. He's talking about the fact that we call him Yeshua and not Jesus. Paul says, you know what? You were once set free, but you have now become a spiritual slave to follow these other weak things. And you're looking for your satisfaction and your deliverance in these weak and beggarly things. There are so many things that we can become dependent on. There are so many things that we can become addicted to. And Satan knows this. But initially, we're set free from all these things. And he's our portion. Satan tries to get us addicted to or dependent on other things so that Christ alone is no longer our remedy. It's Jesus Christ plus this. Jesus Christ plus that. Jesus Christ plus this. He will allow people to just continue to claim that they are dependent on Jesus Christ, but all the while, he's working on human elements. And he's trying to cause people to try to satisfy the desires of their flesh by weak and beggarly things. This isn't Galatia. You can say amen. It's all right. Things that have no power. Things that don't truly satisfy the longing that's in the soul. Things that cause us, now listen to me this morning, things that make us beggars once again. Beg for a fix that doesn't satisfy. But you got to beg for it, like a drug that you're addicted to, instead of walking uprightly as sons and daughters of God, knowing that these things belong to you, that you don't have to beg for them. It's his pleasure to give you these things. But once you get out from behind the protection of the word, you become a beggar. one brief moment in his presence, it completely satisfies our longings. Jesus satisfies, friends. This is not religion. If you've got religion this morning, trade it in. If you've allowed any other thing to come in to be your satisfying portion, put it away. Look to him. He's our satisfying portion this morning. He truly satisfies in ways that no one else can satisfy. And nothing else can satisfy. Some become slaves to work. Work, 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 work. Got to get to the top. Got to get the job done. Guess what? There'll be another one right after that. Slaves to education. Friends, we know we got to work. We know that many times we need an education. But we don't become a slave to it. Slaves to fashion. I got to have the latest. Slaves to exercise. I got to stay in shape. Slaves to diet. Oh my. Shall we close? Depending on their makeup. And I don't mean makeup. But depending on how you're made up. Notice, he goes on in verse 10. You observe days and months and times and years. It's no longer Christ alone. Now they're looking at moon phases and planets and Jewish festivals. And Paul blasted that to kingdom come. What do Jewish festivals have to do with Jesus Christ? Come on, church. But these things will help your walk with God. In what way? It's a band-aid for something you're missing. So what does Paul say about it? Well, you know, Paul's a good man, but we've come a little further since then. Yeah, you have. But what direction? Paul's a good man, but I know some things about him, and I've heard some things about him, and I know him a little bit better now. What's that have to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ? Was it the God called man that called him to these Jewish festivals? No. Jesus had fulfilled the law, friends. I can feel it here this morning. I'm not afraid to say it, friends. I'm not looking for a feast of tabernacles or feast of Pentecost. Jesus fulfilled these things. He fulfilled the law of Moses, all of the law. He was the fulfillment of all of it. But they didn't want to let go of these old things. The Judaizers, they wanted to hold on to things that they got comfort from in their flesh. As former followers of Moses. Verse 11. Listen to Paul here. I'm afraid of you. Now, really, he's not afraid of them, although some of them were maybe a little scary. He was afraid for them. Lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Wow, that's the last thing you want to hear from a minister. Because he knows he's going to have to give an account. And this is his life. This isn't a hobby. It's not a part-time thing. This is his life. And he knows he's going to have to give him an account. So Paul's telling him, you know what? You're walking on thin ice here. Your lives are being weighed in the balance. And Paul is concerned for them. Paul, a prophet of God, he says, you know, you've taken these steps towards Christ, and it was a good thing, and it was a wonderful thing, and now you're taking steps back to the Mosaic law. You're going backwards. Paul says, you know what? I've been there, done that, bought the t-shirt. That doesn't work. I'm not taking you back to that. I was a Pharisee of Pharisees. I kept the law of Moses. I kept all the commandments. But we're not going there. I'm not taking you into that. Those things are weak now and beggarly. They weren't when it was in effect. When there was life in it. Amen. Friends, that'd be like us, our main doctrine being a justification. and never going on into sanctification. There was power in justification alone when it was justification alone. But it's not justification alone any longer. Paul said, I'm afraid for you. Have I wasted my time? Brother Paul wonders. He's looking at the fruits of his ministry. Paul had labored amongst them. Paul had prayed amongst them. Paul had fasted amongst them. Sacrificed. He'd cast out devils. Saw the sick healed. Had established the doctrine. He had to face these very same demons many times when he went home to sleep at night. And for Paul, this was the hardest thing. You see, the fruit among the people is the evidence of whether or not the labor has been in vain. These people had entered into a phase that Paul terms as will worship. You ever heard of that term? You will. Colossians 2, verse 20. Paul says, wherefore, if you be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world, why, as though living in the world, are you subject to the ordinances? You've died out with Christ to the rudiments of the world, and now you're going back to it? These things have power over you? Touch not, taste not, handle not, he says. Which all are to perish with the using. After the commandments and doctrines of men. Which things have indeed a show of wisdom in will worship. And humility. And neglecting of the body. Not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh. This word will means worship, which one prescribes and devises for himself. Will worship is worship that you made up. Worship which one prescribes and devises for himself. Isn't that what Cain did in the beginning? Contrary to the contents and nature of faith, which ought to be directed to Christ. Said of the misdirected zeal and practices of ascetics. So, what will worship does is that it adds to, or in many places replaces, or in many cases, it replaces worship of Jesus Christ alone. It gets away from the simplicity of the gospel. And the Judaizers, they said, this kind of worship, it will enhance your walk. Don't you want a closer walk with God? Don't you want to go further? Don't you want to be the called out of 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 the? Don't you want to be the elite troops? Don't you want to be the forefront of the message? These things, these vitamins and minerals. So they weren't saying get rid of Jesus Christ. But just don't let him be all of it any longer. You start watering it down, friends, and what do you got? You got slop. You got vomit. This is from the the Geneva translation. The term will worship. It is from the compound Greek word, well, I won't pronounce it because I can't, which has two roots, ethelo, to will, and threskeia, which has to do with religious worship. The term ethelo, to will, it conveys the impression of to seize with the mind, to have resolve or determination regarding a purpose, with perhaps an impulsive inclination. People impulsively jump out to these things, as opposed to well-calculated deliberation. In classic Greek, ethelo was used as a prefix in various compounds which suggested the idea of voluntary action as in a voluntary agent or running voluntarily into danger. The meaning is self-chosen worship. They hadn't walked away completely from the gospel, but they were adding to it. The simplicity of the gospel had lost its power, and they were adding to the gospel to try to fortify it. But what they were adding were things that were weak and beggarly. Goes on to say, the arbitrary superstition or human invention or self-willed religion rather than divine institutions. Will worship signifies simply a mode of worship which a man chooses for himself, independently of the revelation which God has given. The whole system of deism is a worship founded in the will or thoughts of man and not in the wisdom or will of God. So it's worshiping him according to how you want to do it instead of how he told you to do it. The Geneva translation of 1557 renders the word as voluntary worshiping. The next, with the text using voluntary in the sense of arbitrary. So arbitrary worshiping. The same version in 1560 has a marginal note, such as men have chosen according to their own fantasy. In other words, it is self-contrived worship. It is worship originating in the human will as opposed to the divine, arbitrary religious acts, worthless despite the difficulty of performance. So these things might have been really difficult to perform, but they were worthless. Are we listening? Pray for those Galatians. No, we can't. It's too late. John Calvin called this worship one which men choose for themselves at their own option without authority from God. Well, that sounds like something I want to stay away from. I don't know about you. Laodicea is defined by will worship. Laodicea is full of will worship. It's have it your way religion. It replaces preachers with tapes. That's will worship. You got to have a certain kind of music. That's will worship. You got to have certain furniture in the church. That's will worship. You got to have Starbucks. That's will worship. You got to have any kind of coffee. That's will worship. Go ahead, drink your coffee, just not in here. And don't sell it out front. J.H. Thayer depicted will worship as worship which one devises and prescribes for himself, contrary to the contents and nature of faith which ought to be directed to Christ. It is a form of religion which fails to maintain the true object of worship, and in place of Christ, it selects its own objects. He called it an uncontrolled worship. It is worship of free choice rather than that of divine choice. We're told to worship him in spirit and in truth. But you don't get to define what's truth. And you don't get to put your own spirit into it. So here's some examples of will worship. Well, our church shouts. And if you're not shouting, then, you know, you're just not with it. And so some people will shout to be with the program. Here's another church. Well, if you shout in our church, clearly you haven't come as far as we have. We're in the brain age. We don't talk. We don't say amen. We just look at one another. That's will worship. That's because that's what they're comfortable with. Being super reverent. People worshiping in the way they want to worship. Amen? Goes on to say, what is will worship? It is the constant effort of man to accomplish his own will, whether for good or for bad. It is an insidious trick of the enemy to keep God's people under bondage to their own set of do's and don'ts, and to bring them self-pride for successfully performing their will. When you're doing it according to your will, you're always right. And you'll be proud of it. And if other people aren't doing it, they're wrong. And self-condemnation for failure. The gratification from success brings pride of accomplishment, which can lead to worship of one's own will. We all got to stand at the same time. And if you don't stand with the rest, then you must be backslid. That's will worship. We all have to go down to a physical altar. And you know, Brother Baker, we're on thin ice here this morning. Because I heard you say it before. You read the quote where Brother Bram said, God forbid if we ever take the altar bench out of the church. I mean, where's our altar bench? If we don't get that back in here. What is an altar? An altar is where you repent. It's not a piece of furniture. And when people, when Brother Branham was talking about that, the people that took the altar bench out of the church, they took repenting out of the church, and they were steeped in religious pride, and they didn't feel like people had to die out anymore. They were embarrassed by it. We've taken it out because it's too long right now. But we actually have a brother working on it who's going to cut it in half, make two of them. So it'll be twice as good. Friends, you don't need an altar bench. You can come up here and kneel down. You can stay in your pew and kneel down. Stay in your chair and kneel down. Don't make a doctrine out of that. Brother Branham wasn't making a doctrine out of it. If he was, there would have been an altar bench in every meeting he was in, and there wasn't. Just don't be against it. It's people worshiping in the way they feel comfortable. You bring comfort into it, and it's carnal now. We can't have church without an altar. Brother Henry, I don't know about you, but I can't worship without a projector. Wonder how the Ephesians worshiped. I feel sorry for you because you're probably not worshiping in your car or at home. Unless you have a projector in your car, I suppose. I'm not against a projector. Just don't make a doctrine out of it. Well, we got to have songbooks. You know what the writers said about the early church? They said you could tell that the church was cooling off and was starting to backslide because they resorted to songbooks. They were just worshiping. They were getting songs that were inspired. And they were worshiping God. By revelation, by faith. Well, communion's got to be this way or it's got to be that way. You've got to wear a suit if you come to church. If you don't, you're backslid. No. If you wear a suit, you're backslid. Those are both doctrines. And they're both wrong. But if you've got something that's your best, I'm not talking about a tuxedo, but if you got something that's better, you ought to be wearing it. Well, go ahead and get quiet. It shows your love towards him. It shows your attitude towards him. Instead of your comfort zone. Well, I'm comforting overalls. Well, maybe I'm not comforting your. Maybe I'm not comfortable around your overalls, or maybe the next person isn't. That's personal preference. Well, hallelujah. There was this guy that made a little movie and brought this big teaching on rock and roll and how there's different hand symbols that they use in rock and roll, and you got to stay away from those symbols, and just all the devil's behind it, and all this other kind of stuff. It's like, well, duh. Anything that's outside the Word is not of God. But it turned into a doctrine. And when I went to Africa some years ago, Sister Baker was with me. I'd get stopped by young people. You know, and there'd be crowds of people there, but I get stopped by young people. You know, I'd like to talk to you if I have a moment, and I'm thinking, well, maybe they're going to want some advice some understanding about a certain teaching or whatever, and I'm going to have to refer them to the local ministry and ask them who their pastor is and what have you. Or maybe they're just somebody that's coming in, but no. Almost 100% of the time, I saw you when you were up there, and you went like this. I did? Yeah, and you went like this. I did? Yeah, and then your finger went, what? If I did, it wasn't conscious. Well, yeah, and that's devil worship. You were up there worshiping. You didn't hear a thing I said, did you? Here you're hearing bottom drawer stuff. Here, your pastor came up to me and said, I never saw this before in my life. I'm going to have to go back and reread the message. This is making it a whole new message to me. As we preach Jesus Christ all the way through the Bible. And you're worried about my hand? And it wasn't just one church, and it wasn't just one city. It was all over that this brother had had influence. Instead of getting him to Christ, he got him to hand signals. That's like being worried about taking the mark of the beast, you know? Well, it's a credit card, or it's a social security number. It's a license plate. It's a spirit. It's to reject the Holy Spirit. Well, you know, sisters shouldn't wear this certain color. Brothers shouldn't wear pink. Well, this brother probably won't, but that's just personal preference. When I was in seventh grade, my hair was kind of shaggy, and you're kind of going through changes, and my mom helped me with my school clothes that year. Thanks, Mom. One of them was kind of lavender, and one was this color or that. And I got on the bus one day, and the bus driver said, now, lady, little lady, go. No more pink shirts for me. Got a haircut, too. But I'm not going to put that on you. I'm not going to preach, well, you know, brother so-and-so. he took the mark the other day. How do you know? You didn't see the pink? Well, sisters, they got to have ruffles that come down to their wrists, and they got to have around their neck. And hair's got to be up a certain way. If a sister wears her hair down, she's shopping. You're stupid. Keep your demons to yourself. That's bondage. What's wrong with the simplicity of the gospel? What's wrong with the glorious liberty? What's wrong with the truth setting us free? Goes on to give some traits of will worship. Underlying the apostasy of will worship are several godless dispositions. Will worship is arrogant, and it's autocratic. It means it's you've got to do this. It's insistent. It reflects the self-inflated attitude of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who devised a worship format of his own heart through which he made Israel to sin. That's in 1 Kings 14:16. Will worship is a form of rebellion. It is reminiscent of the days of Israel's judges when every man did what was right in his own eyes. Judges 17:6. And we're going to go into that, not tonight or tomorrow, but in the future. We'll look into this a little bit. Will worship is enslaving. A sense of self-determination is corrupting, intoxicating, and ultimately destructive. God will be served in his own way. It is right that we should prescribe to man the truths which he is to believe and the ordinances which he is to use. To refuse to receive his teaching in order to prefer our own fancies is to light a little candle as a substitute for the noonday sun. It's weak and beggarly. It's the spirit of organization. Friends, the truth has set us free. And we don't want to go back into slavery. So the Judaizers amongst them had interrupted true worship in the entire state of Galatia, in all the churches of Galatia, and many had lost their love for Paul and for the ministers. And if you want to know what the root is, they'd lost their love, their first love. How does John put it here? Let me just turn to that here real quick. In 1 John, let me pull that up and quote it by memory, but my memory is not. Oh, come on. Somebody say, praise the Lord. There we go. 1 John. Hallelujah. Is this all right? If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, in the truth, as he is in the light, that means you're not bringing in some other kind of light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. So our fellowship with him is supreme. Our fellowship with one another is supreme. So the opposite of that is that if we're not having fellowship with him, we're going to have problems with one another. Isn't that what we had before the Lord came into our lives? Didn't we have problems with one another? Well, I'm moving out. I can't take that. My dad's just a this and a that and my mom and whatever, and I can't wait to get out of here and whatever. That's just your human flesh. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Here's how Jesus dealt with this. He answered and said unto them, well hath Isaiah prophesied of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Howbeit in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. You got to do this and don't do that. And you got to do this. Friends, the word's good enough for me. I'm sure it's good enough for you too. The simplicity of the gospel is good enough for me. What do these other things do for us? We don't realize it maybe, but these other things places our own will above the will of God. Well, you know, I'd prefer if the church sang this song or that song. Well, that's nice. Can you surrender that? Because it might be the leading of the Lord that's leading the song leader. I'm sure it would be the leading of the Lord if you were up here. Isn't that funny? We're just so led of the Lord. But the guy that's, you know, being used at the particular moment in time, he's not. Jesus is saying, you know what? Moses didn't require these things. You guys cooked all this stuff up along the way. Laying aside the commandment of God, you hold the tradition of men as the washing of pots and cups. Jesus never preached a washing your pot and cup doctrine. And many other such like things ye do. Many, he says. Moses didn't require these things. Jesus didn't require them. And he said unto them, full well, you reject the commandment of God, that ye may keep your own tradition. That's will worship. When Jesus came to fulfill the law, he did not resemble what they perceived to be the law. And so they said he didn't fulfill the law. They said he broke the law. He broke their laws. Commandments of men. You know, there are some that are so addicted to Christmas, which is a tradition. Whether you do or you don't, it doesn't matter to me. But if you're a slave to it, you ought to give it up. If it's got a hold on you, you ought to ask yourself a question. If you're saying to yourself, well, I don't think it's any big deal to do it, well, then ask yourself another question. Is it any big deal not to do it? And if the answer is, I can't not do it, well, then something's got a hold of you. I don't want to be a slave to anything, do you? Except him. Slave of his love. Goes on to say, will worship, arbitrarily invented, would be worship, devised by self-will and not God. So jealous is God of this that he struck Nadab and Abihu dead for burning strange incense. Leviticus 10 verses 1 through 3. So Uzziah was stricken with leprosy for usurping the priest's office. 2 Chronicles 26. 16 to 21. Compare the will worship of Saul, 1 Samuel 13, verses 8 through 14, for which he lost his throne. Worship and devotion that often becomes very popular is that which appeals to the flesh. From an emphasis on food, frequent church suppers, nothing wrong with church suppers, but if that's our emphasis, coffee and donuts for Sunday school class, to the intrusion of rock music, some call it CCM, contemporary church music, the flesh is appeased, and such ingredients in our worship and devotion become very appealing to folk. It makes for popular, though polluted, church. This guy's not even in the message. The extreme in sensuousness in worship is the immoral practices that some heathen religions over the years have included in their worship. That's the analytical Bible expositor. Whatever that means. Galatians 4:13. Can I have just a couple more minutes? Galatians 4:13. You know how through infirmity of the flesh, I preached the gospel unto you at first, So Paul was, he was a wonderful spiritual father. And he knew just how to balance rebuke with love. Now he turns, as the Bible exposition commentary says, now he turns from spanking to embracing as he reminds the believers of their love for him and his love for them. At one point, they were willing to sacrifice anything for Paul. So great was their love, but now he had become their enemy. The Judaizers had come in and stolen their affection. Wow. Really, friends, the focus here is for the moment on Paul, but there's a greater travesty that's taken place. That affection was taken away from Jesus Christ. Verse 14, and my temptation, which was in my flesh, you despise not, nor rejected, but received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus. So he reminded them of the frailties that he had in his own body, of the weakness that he had in his eyesight, of he wasn't much to look on, and his speech, he wasn't the best public speaker. He had to actually have others read his texts because he couldn't see well enough to read it himself. And he wore thick glasses, perhaps. And he needed to have lamps nearby in order to be able to just be able to read. They didn't hold that against him. They didn't say anything about it. Verse 15. Where is then the blessedness that ye spake of? For I bear you record that if it had been possible, you would have plucked out your own eyes and you would have given them to me. I am therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. So Paul's trying to reason with him. How did I become your enemy? You didn't have any criticism of me when I came in, even in the natural. And all I did was come in and try and help you and labor amongst you. And now I'm your enemy? How'd this happen? And oh, by the way, how's it working out for you? Where's the joy? Where's the peace? Where's the revival? It goes on to say, a true servant of God does not use people to build himself up or his work. He ministers in love to help people know Christ better and to glorify him. So Paul didn't use his gift, and he didn't use his position and the grace of God that was given to him amongst the people. He didn't do that to make a name for himself. There wasn't the first church of Paul and the second church of Paul and the third church of Paul. They weren't Paulites. And he wouldn't have stood for it. He wasn't trying to build himself up. He didn't pull from them or unduly burden them for his own needs. He devoted his life in service of others, eating strange food, sleeping in strange beds under different conditions, traveling, staying in the Word, in prayer, looking for the mind of God for the people. But worldliness in the church had blinded some to this very thing, and they couldn't see any longer how God was using this man. Now everything is carnal. They had given in to will worship to such a place that it got to the place that they even wanted to change Paul, and they wanted to change the order of the church that Paul had established amongst them, and they wanted to bring in other things. They failed to realize that their will was now replacing God's established will. God's will for the church and in the church. And they failed to recognize that Paul was not following his own will. And Paul was not seeking to satisfy his own will. He'd have went off and had a chariot distributorship or a tent factory. He would have been very successful. He wasn't lording over the church, getting people to bow before him. Yet he would not budge from the truth, not for a moment. And he would not budge from the faith that was once delivered to the saints. And the people said, amen. We're resting on that. They didn't realize that their own will for worship, their own idea of how worship ought to be conducted, was rewriting the gospel. And it was making it a different gospel. And it was presenting another Jesus. And Jesus Christ was actually, at that point in time, being put away from them. And they got to the place where they made Paul their enemy. Can you imagine that? You can't, can you? I can't. People are making Brother Branham a false prophet and saying he's going to hell. People that followed him are making him their enemy. Can you imagine that? No, you can't. Paul wasn't their enemy. But the word that he brought that had set them free and had brought them into a relationship and to fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that had become their enemy. They sought their own will above the will of God. And this is where they found their temporary so-called peace and joy. When they could have things their way. Then they were happy. Didn't that sound like humanism? What'd you do today? Well, I did this and that. Did you enjoy it? Yeah, it was kind of nice. That's your will. But in doing so, they had left their first love. And they wouldn't believe Paul when he told them, well, this is the Lord's will for you. And we see this very same thing repeating once again in the Laodicean churches. Jesus is found outside. He's been put outside by will worship. They're worshiping. But he's outside and he's knocking, trying to get back in. Friends, it's not Jesus Christ plus something else. If it's Jesus Christ plus something else, then he's not your all in all. He's not the author of your salvation. We sing that song, he's all I need. And we mean it. You're all I need, Lord. We're overcoming things in the world when we say, not my will, but thy will be done. on earth, in this earth, as it is in heaven. Let your word have preeminence in my life, in my church, in my family. It is the harder way. But it's the right way, and it's also a blessed way. In this you'll find peace. In this you'll find joy. In this you'll find rest. In this you'll find comfort. In this you'll find whatever you have need of. In this you'll find all the satisfaction that the world is straining to find, but can't find. Sometimes we need to just get alone with God, with our Bible, and say, God, just sort through me. See if there be anything in me that's a shadow, a false idea, something that I'm revering that's not you. Something that I'm holding up as important that's not you. Something that's not in your will. And friends, that was all of us at one time. None of us were right. We're trying to get right. And he's purging us of the leaven of the Pharisees and false teachers. He's purging us of our own ideas, our own feelings, our own emotions. Don't bring your emotions into this. Your emotions, you can't depend on them. What happens if you lose your mind? Then you don't even know about your emotions any longer. So how supreme were they after all? Well, I'll be happy if I get my way in this way or that way because my way is right. Your way changes. His way doesn't. Your ways are fickle. My ways are fickle. Human ways are fickle. That's bringing the things of the world into our walk. We need to leave the things of the world outside of those doors. Amen? Leave our own ideas, our own thoughts, our own opinions, memories, affections. Leave them outside. Say, Lord, Jesus, be Jesus to me. No longer me, but thee. Resurrection power, come fill me this hour. Jesus, be Jesus to me. Let's stand this morning. Musicians, if you could make your way up. I'm thankful for our musicians, our song leaders. And they put everything they have into providing an atmosphere. They pay a price for it. Many times they're left out of things. They'd like to just maybe sit and worship like you, but they're getting into the Spirit and letting the Lord use their gifts to provide an atmosphere for you and I. I'm thankful for it. Thankful for the song leaders laboring to find the right songs and to get into the channel, the right spirit for the right, you know, it's not always shouting, but it's not always crying either. It is finding the right spirit for the worship. Hallelujah. Do you love him this morning? You say, Brother Baker, why do we need to hear these things? Because you're living in a day where it seems like the message is losing its power, where people are falling away this way or that, and people are standing up and making bold stands and bold statements. And right? Amen. And you need to see that spirit was there in the beginning. So if it was there in the beginning, it'll be here in the end. So it doesn't shake you. And it causes you to just want to draw that much closer to him. Amen. And surrender to him that much more and say, God, see if there be anything in me. Take it out, Lord. I just want to surrender. I don't want to take a thought of my own. I just want to surrender. I just want to be what you want me to be. And if I'm what you want me to be, then it's not up to me. It's not about my happiness any longer. It's about your happiness. It's about your will. And the best place that I can be is in the center of your will. We don't always know what it is, friends. But we know that he wants us to walk in his will. Sometimes people come out of these, you know, many of us have been part of a tangent movement in the message where they're emphasizing this or that. And you come out of it, and you don't come out of it right away. Even though mentally you do come out of it. Mentally you say, you know what, that was wrong. But let's say you had a legalistic background. It takes a while to get that out of you. It takes a while to where you're no longer depending on whether you do this or do that. But instead you're looking to him. And you're saying, my confidence is in you. It's not me keeping myself. You're going to keep me. And I'm just going to stay sensitive to you so that the very moment that I get out of the way and do something that's displeasing, you'll let me know. Not with a hammer, not with a baseball bat. Not with church discipline where they kick you out. But you'll let me know. And I'll say, I'm sorry, Lord. Thank you for showing that to me. You'll zealously repent and you'll go on in a walk with him. And your confidence is in him now. You don't need a rule book. You don't need something else that's added because he's dictating his word in your heart. It's engraven in your heart. He's telling you what to do and what not to do. And you're not taking that now and trying to apply it on somebody else. We all have to be led of the Spirit. Amen. But we're not trading a form of bondage that we had in the world with sin to a doctrinal bondage or a works bondage. Amen? Remember the freedom when he took your sins away, and made himself real to you, told you, I'll come for you. I've gone to prepare a place for you. In my Father's house are many mansions. I've gone to prepare a place for you. If it were not so, I would have told you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come back for you so that where I am, you may be also. Remember when it became real to you where he said, I am your comforter. I am your strength. I am your beloved. I am your leader. I'm your savior. Not the church, not the pastor, not the deacons, ushers, musicians. I am. Not Brother Branham. I am. Not Brother Paul, I am. Remember how sweet it was? Remember how good everybody looked? Brother Baker, I've found the perfect church. I tell you what, I felt the presence of the Lord like, no, he spoke to me and is speaking to me. Remember that? Before it became the worst church in the message. Before Satan showed you people problems. Friends, the people problems are people problems. You go to work, you'll have people problems. Difference there is you'll stay because of a paycheck. You'll put up with it. But in a church, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Well, you're right. But those that go on with the Lord will tell them what to do. Nobody's trying to lord over you. Don't put that on anybody else, friends. If you don't want to submit to his word, I'm talking to somebody this morning. This isn't somebody got a backache, but it's for a purpose. Sure. We're not trying to get anybody to bow to us or anybody else. We're trying to get you to him. Yes. To where he's your guide. Yes. Where he's your leader. To where his word is supreme. Yes. Not the word of any man, not your own ideas, not teachings, not... You won't be carried about by every wind of doctrine. Because you're established in him. Let's let him bring that completely back amongst his friends. Where everybody looks good to you. Everybody. Hello? I know too much. Well, then forget it. Didn't you have to forget about yourself? Didn't you know too much about yourself at one time? Didn't he have to lift you up above that? Paul had to get beyond that. Paul was a foremost persecutor. He had to get beyond that. Otherwise, it would have ruined every service he was in. Well, remember you, remember what you used to do? That was the old man. This is the new. He's real, friends. He's the purpose. The simplicity of the gospel. Are you saying that we shouldn't follow any kind of doctrine? Yes, but it should be from the Bible. You can even bring message quotes that have not been taken back to the Bible and make a doctrine out of it. We don't have every word that Paul said, but we have the word that God confirmed that became scripture. Amen? Do you love the Lord? Let's bow our heads this morning. Father, as we look to you once again, Lord. Father, forgive us if we've allowed things to distract us, Lord. Things from our makeup. Things from our flesh, Lord. Maybe we were at one church and a certain thing bugged us. And then we go to the next church and that certain thing still bugs us. Maybe we allowed it to bug us at that one church and hinder our walk. And now we find ourselves with different people but the same problem. But Lord, we don't want anything to get in between our relationship with you and us. And we know that if there's nothing between you and us, there's no way that we can have things between one another. There's no way that the body can't come together in unity of the faith. Father, we don't want to follow anything that's not your will for worship. We want to worship you entirely in spirit and in truth. Forgive us, oh God. We're going to make mistakes, and we do make mistakes. But, Lord, it's not our desire to... We're not going rebelliously. We're not going strong-headedly to run and do our own way, Lord. Worldliness is still being dealt with. May not be things that we would even think of as being worldly, but if it's interfering with our relationship with you, then it's worldly. Father, we want to be completely submitted to you, and we want your will to be manifested in our lives, each and every one. Father, I pray that you bless every heart, every soul that's here this morning. I wonder if anyone would want to be remembered in prayer this morning. You'd want to lift your hand and just say, oh God, help me to just stay with the simplicity of the word. I don't want to be tossed about. I don't want to be distracted. I don't want to even be discouraged by what I see around me. I just want to keep my focus on you. Keep my mind on you, my heart on you. I want to keep my eyes on the prize. I want to keep it on the goal. I want to run this race, and I want to do it cleanly and rightly. And I want to do it so that when I face you, you'll say, well done, good and faithful servant. Father, I want you to be my portion. I want you to bring a personal revival in my life. I want you to turn me into a fountain, Lord. It's just overflowing with your love, overflowing with your peace. I want the fruit of this life to be manifested and on display so that others that are desiring reality can find it granted, oh God. Bless each and every hand, Lord, that's raised in the building this morning. Bless each and every heart behind the hand, oh God. Father, we just want more of you. More of you, oh God. We thank you and we love you. Father, we know that we're not a Galatian church this morning, and we know that the direction that you're leading us in is not to cause us to feel beat down or worthless, but instead, Lord, to admonish, to encourage, to remind, to bring into focus, to rightly divide, perhaps to prepare and to warn. But Lord, it's all for our good. And it's for your kingdom. We love you and we thank you now. Bless each and every one in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Lamb of God, worthy is your name. Jesus, you're the Lamb of God. Worthy is your name, yes, Jesus.